got one. Thank you. All right. Good evening. Welcome back. I know this is a busy time of year with graduation and end of the school year and lots going on, but we're thankful we can be back. We're looking to hear, forward to hearing what the Lord's laid on Kevin's heart, and looking forward to just spending some good time together and studying God's Word, being in Psalm chapter 40. A couple of things I want to make sure we have announcements about. Remember, Tuesday is the ladies' prayer meeting that's happening there. I don't remember the time. I want to say 7, but that might be wrong. There's a flyer in the foyer there. You can go ahead and look at that. That's a great time. The ladies getting together to pray for many different things, and a great time there. So if you want to participate in that, you can get some more information, and there's contact numbers on the flyer in the foyer there. So that'll be good. Wednesday night, Dave will be wrapping up our Psalm series. Dave, what Psalm are you in this Wednesday? I can't remember. Psalm 1. There you go. Easy to remember. Psalm 1. I should have remembered that one. So, yeah, Psalm 1. So that'll be a great time looking at that. The next Wednesday, we start into our summer series that we've been doing, checking in with different missionaries, mission agencies, and so on. So you'll want to check in with those. Many of them will be contacting us from elsewhere through Zoom, and we get to listen in to hear what the Lord's doing in their life, how they're using them in their ministries, and ways that we can encourage them, and so on. So I know those are always things that we can look forward to. Next Sunday, excited, we're going to be doing a couple different things. One is graduation Sunday, so we're going to be recognizing our high school graduates next Sunday before the message, right at the beginning of the service, and after the service. We're going to have a baptism and then extend the right hand of fellowship after the service there. So we're looking forward to that. That'll be an exciting time next Sunday. And Dave will be preaching again. So he'll be teaching Wednesday and Sunday, and looking forward to that. Also, Sunday night, two things. One, remember, due to the holiday, there's no evening service next Sunday, being Memorial Day weekend. But that is when summer staff comes in. So if you want to be praying for us out at the camp, we got summer staff coming in, and we'll be hitting the ground running, and through Friday, they'll all be drinking from a fire hydrant, trying to get caught up on what camp is, and then the first group that comes in for camp will be coming in that Friday evening right after they get there. So that'll be a crazy time there. So, but we're looking forward to that. So be praying for us for that. After next week, starting in June, there will be a Sunday evening series. Steve Stairs will be coming. He'll have one, and then there will be preachers in training, and then three to four more on a series on how to wrestle with theological differences. He's going to be looking at two particular theological frameworks as his example, and just be talking about those in general. And it'll be a really good discussion on how do we interact with people who might believe a little bit differently, and so on. And so that'll be good, plus a good time there. So we'll be looking forward to that. Also, after next Sunday, starting in June, Rex will be starting a series in 1 John, working through the whole book of 1 John, June into that first part of July. And we're looking forward to that as well. So VBS coming up. I made that announcement this morning. It's the 27th through the 30th of July. If you know of people who would like to be a part of that, I know they need snack leaders, teachers, group leaders, and lots of other different volunteers. I know it feels like it's a long ways away, but it'll be here before we know it. So if that's something you want to participate in, please see Adam and Haley, or Brooke and Josiah Bruns, and they'll be able to get you organized there. Any other ministry updates and announcements, excuse me, that we need to highlight tonight? So, great. Well, let me go ahead and open us in a word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Kevin. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ and the chance that we have to be together. We thank you for the way that you continue to bless us, that you have called us to yourself, that you continue to give us grace to be able to live each day and to be able to walk faithfully with you. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to do that. And I pray that you would allow us to never lose sight, never lose the awe of the gospel and the work and the person and work of your Son. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you've brought us together as a body of Christ, each of us with our own gifts, our own interests, and our own ideas, but coming together to be ambassadors for you here on earth and to make disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us all to find joy in the particular roles that we have. I pray that we would help each other along in discipleship and encouragement and edification of the body, and that we would be lights in this community that so desperately needs you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this evening and the chance we have to come together to meet in this beautiful building, and you've blessed us so much, Lord, and I pray that we would not take any of this for granted, but rather we would be in tune with the scriptures, that we would learn from them, and that your word would be sharper than any two-edged sword, living and active in our lives, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who couldn't be here tonight due to travel, due to sickness and other providential things that are happening there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to them, let them know that we've missed them, and we look forward to fellowshipping with them again some other time. Lord, I pray that you would just be magnified through the things that are happening here tonight, and that we would all be encouraged, and ask all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
First thing I'd like you to do is grab a hymnal and turn to hymn 76, known by the title "O for a Thousand Tongues," although that was not the title given to it by the person who wrote it, Charles Wesley. We cut out about 14 of his stanzas and change the title. Thank you, Mr. Wesley. Other than that, we really like your song. But it's not the song. I want you to go way down to the bottom of the page in that right corner underneath the last little note of music, and you see AZMON. That is the tune title given to this tune. And underneath, what do you see? CM. CM means common meter. Now look directly across the page. There's at song 78. You see blessing and honor. And what is then down at the after the last note? It says German folk. And what do you see there? 10, 12, 10. Does anybody know what that is? What that stands for? The CM and the 10, 12, 10. Very close. Beats per measure. Poetic meter. A lot of these songs were written as poems. And so if you'll turn in the very, very back to page 687. When you get past the last song, the page numbers are in the middle of the very bottom, and they're really, really tiny. Sorry about that. But page 687, and look at the title across the top of that page. Metrical Index of Tunes. Does everybody see that? Metrical Index of Tunes. And down the very first, in that first column, is Common Meter. CM. And it says 8686. So in the first line of these poems, there are eight syllables or eight beats or eight words. Then the next has six, the next has eight, and the next has six. And you go down, there's a CM with a refrain. So that means the verse is 868686 or 8686, and then there's a refrain that might be different. And the reason why we're doing that,
taking time
to do a little hymn history, is the sheet of paper that you got when you came in. Did anyone not get one? This young lady needs one. Would my assistant? No, we've got an assistant back here that Ray needs one now. Anybody else need one? Drew's mom, did you get one? Terrific. We're going to talk a little bit about Isaac Watts. Okay, he is considered to be the father of Baptist hymnody because when he was His dad was a preacher, and when he was a young boy, he told his father that he thought the psalms they sang in church were boring. Can you imagine that? Going to church and hearing a boring song? No, I'm not reading your diary. And so, oh, well. Yeah. That's been a long time going like that. Now, Mr. Isaac Watts was born in 1674. So the church had boring songs all the way back then. It's not a new thing. And they were singing psalms, just psalms. But if you think of when he was born, the King James Version came out in 1611. And if you've ever seen an edition of that, you can't read that for anything. It is so, that old English, and it's amazing. But the Psalter they were using at Isaac's church was written in the 1500s. Woo! And so his dad said, well, if you can do any better, write some. And so he set about writing. And Isaac had a reputation as a poet. And I gave you a poem that he wrote when he was 7 years old. He used an acrostic with his name. If you look down, it says Isaac, I-S-A-A-C. And then across, take a moment to read that poem. I think Isaac understood the doctrine of total depravity of man. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth. So I've continued ever since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, as sure this monster Satan will deceive me. Come, therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. That came out of a seven-year-old. I'd say somebody's been reading his Bible, wouldn't you? Or listen to his dad or something. Man, oh man. So I have selected one of the improvements that Isaac Watts made on the Psalms. He wrote his own Psalter, all 150. And he had two things in mind as he wrote them. One was to put them in poetic meter, CM, 10-6, 10-6, 10-8, 10-8, all those little meters that we have in the back of our hymnal, and most of our hymns have those. What that means is you can sing it to different tunes. The old hymnals had no notes. They were just lyrics, and then a little couple CM, LM, meter notations, and then the song leader would decide what tune are we going to sing this one to. And so he would try it out to see what worked. And I went through our hymnal and checked out some of the CMs, the common meters. Some went too fast, some went too slow, some were too high. And so I picked this one. I waited patient for the Lord. He bowed to hear my cry. He saw me resting on his word and brought salvation nigh. Did you recognize that hymn? That was hymn 76 in our hymnal. That was the tune, Asmon, or O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. So sing that first stanza with me. We're going to sing a cappella. I waited patient for the Lord. He bowed to hear my cry. He saw me resting on his word and brought salvation nigh. He raised me from a horrid pit where morning long I lay, and from my bonds released my feet, deep bonds of miry clay. Firm on a rock he made me stand and taught my cheerful tongue to praise the wonders of his hand in a thankful song. I'll spread his works of grace abroad. The saints with joy shall hear, and sinners learn to make my God their only hope and fear. How many are thy thoughts of love, thy mercies, Lord, how great! We have not words nor hours enough their numbers to repeat. So there's a little hymn history, a little introduction to Psalm 40 that we sung. As Isaac Watts interpreted, he wanted to put them in poetic meter, but he also wanted to, and get this, Christianize them. Anybody need that repeated? He was taking the Psalms from the inspired Word of God, and he was going to Christianize them. What in the world? Well, when the psalmist wrote about sacrifices, guess what Isaac Watts wanted to infer and put in the text? The Lord Jesus on the cross, the Lamb. And he went through that and came up with his psalms, and that's how Baptist hymnody got its start. We still sing some of the songs from this exercise that Isaac Watts won. One in particular I know everybody knows. Anybody want to guess what it is? We all sing it come December. We're all very happy to sing. In fact, we have a lot of joy that we like to spread to the world. Anybody want to guess the title? Jingle Bells. No, not Jingle Bells. Man, Ray, that's not even close. No. Oh, you didn't say that, did you? No, sorry. Joy to the World. Yeah, Joy to the World. It's actually not a song about the Savior's birth. Throw your hymnal, I'm ducking. It's a song about Christ coming for his kingdom. Ah, joy to the world then too. Yeah, we'll have plenty of joy. Well, if you will, turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a lot of things. It is a psalm of David. We all know who David is. He is credited with writing 73 of the 150 psalms. David is the man described as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. Oh, the beautiful thing about having this large piece of paper is you have a blank back so you can take all the notes you want. David is also the one who established musical praise offerings before the Ark of the Covenant. They had the tabernacle with its altars in one location, and they would offer the sacrifices, the lambs, the bullocks, and everything there. And then the Ark of the Covenant, once they got it back from the Philistines, because they lost it in battle, they got it back. And David set it up in a separate tent, and he established, in fact, 1 Chronicles 16, beginning with verse 4 says, "And King David appointed some Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were a bunch of guys that names I'll let you pronounce. They were able to play the harps, the lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. So the guy in charge of the praise was the percussionist. Let's hear it for the drums. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner, and regularly meant daily. They were doing worship, music, praising God, extolling, thanking, singing, and playing 24 hours a day. Yowzer. So Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. It is also a psalm of lament. in the opening verses, David's urgent plea for help. And then later on in the psalm, he acknowledges that there's going to be more trouble coming. And he will be in need of God's continual deliverance. Yes, help me now, rescue me now of this miry pit, but I'm going to need your help further. An estimated 40% of the 150 psalms are considered to be entirely psalms of lament. The entire psalm is a lament, crying out to God in desperation. And they say 70% have some lament in them. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Vrogop, a Cedarville graduate, encourages his readers to recognize lament as a helpful gift from God. I thought the Psalms were a bunch of praise. Well, they're also primarily, it looks like, psalms of lament. He says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is the space between brokenness and God's mercy. In other words, lament is not a place, a destination. It is how we move from one place to another, from the desperation to God's mercy. Lament is a gift. Vrogop reminds us that the Psalms of Lament are part of the inspired Word of God. By including the grief, anger, desperation, and questions of the psalmist in Scripture, God gives his people permission and instruction in how to approach God in times of trouble. The Psalms tells us it's okay to question what is going on. It's okay to be concerned. It's okay to cry. It's okay to wonder. Where are you, God? Sometimes we're led to believe as believers that we cannot doubt. There cannot be any hesitation. There cannot be any backtrack. There cannot be any desperation. There cannot be any grief if a loved one dies. We sorrow not as the world. No, we sorrow in a unique manner. We sorrow just differently because we know about eternity. And we know there's hope. Jesus, our example, did he ever weep? Yes. Do we doubt his faith because he wept? Did he ever question God's will? And say, nevertheless, even though this is not exactly what I would like to do at the moment, nevertheless, no. It's okay. And God says it's okay. Jesus illustrated it's okay. And God put it in his inspired word of God. It's okay to go through all this. Here's a guide. Don't just panic and start throwing hymnals. Read the Psalms. And follow God's example and tools and words to use and see how God's people through the years went through the same type of emotions. That's the beautiful thing of the Psalms, is the emotions from the highest high to the lowest low. They're all right there, and they're all end up praising God. That doesn't mean it's been a happy ending. That just means they realize God's will. But they went through some deep waters, some dark valleys to get to that point. For those who know the character of God, lament is the vehicle to address God with their pain. So Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of lament. It is a song of praise. A song of praise. The psalms are all meant to be sung. The title says to the chief musician, we sing this. All the psalms were meant to be sung. David's gratitude and joy in celebrating God's deliverance in the early verses make Psalm 40 a great song of praise. It's also an instruction on how to praise God. It tells us how to praise God, what to praise God about, how to go about it. It's a study on how to find peace with God. It's a warning of the troubles of the world. It's a testimony of God's redeeming acts and his character as our Redeemer, his desire to save us, to pursue us, to hold us. It's a character study of the blessed man, the wicked, and God. The entire Psalms. David is going to teach Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who is not like the counsel of the ungodly. You know, but he does this instead of this. The blessed man does this. The wicked man does this. All through the Psalms, it's a comparison of if you want to be a blessed man, this is what you do. If you find yourself doing these things, guess what you are involved in now? You have slid from this blessed column to following the ways of the world. And this is a great character study of what it's like to be a blessed man. There's also a prophecy of Jesus. A portion of this is quoted by the Lord Jesus, and it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Well, we all know that the Psalms are poetry. Hebrew poetry, I'm sure you know, and I have heard this, you've studied the Psalms enough, you've read them. It's not based on rhyme, certainly not English rhyme, but not even in Hebrew does it rhyme. Hebrew poetry has other vehicles. One is parallelism. Parallelism is based on couplets, two lines. Synonymous parallelism are when two lines repeat the same thought. The first line and the second line repeats it. Now, it might be worded a little differently, but it's basically the same thought. If the second line contrasts the first, like the first is a positive and the second is a negative, but it's still about the same thing, well, then that is called an antithetic parallelism. There's synthetic parallelism, climactic parallelism, interactive parallelism, alternate parallelism. You get the idea. That this is a poetic vehicle where people use different tools to express their love of God. In the Christian disciplines, we all know about reading your Bible. We all know about prayer. And then that pretty well tells, you know, when we were a kid, we would memorize. Okay. But what about the other disciplines? What about journaling? That's how we end up with the book of Psalms. That's how we end up with a lot of our hymns. People writing about God and what they're doing, what God is doing in their life. The scriptures throughout say, sing a new song. Well, what's wrong with the old songs? Not a thing. Because someone wrote about what God was doing for them at that time, and now we sing it today celebrating that our God never changes and how he helped this person in 1647, he's going to help us. And how he did this in 1823 and 1946 and 2014 and today at 3 o'clock, what he did for you. It all needs to be recorded somewhere. Because God, is God still working? Yes. Is he working all day today? Or, I mean, he did take a day of rest, right? So the key thing is, and if you have read any of Henry Blackaby's book, his saying, his summary basically of his book is, find where God is at work and join him in it. And then I've added my own little asterisk and addendum, and try not to get in his way. Because sometimes that's exactly what happens when we say, ooh, God needs me over here. God's going, please. But yes, find God is working. Let's find what he's doing. That is our number one job every day, is find out what is God doing. And where does he want me to do something for him? How can I represent him? How can I help? How can I get involved? The class that I taught a few years back, I started every Sunday with the question, how have you seen God at work this week? And I credit a choir director that I had, started every choir rehearsal. How have you seen God at work this week? And too often, everybody just sits there going, somebody ought to say something. Right? Well, if you didn't see him at work today, where do you think he was? You think he was in Washington, D.C.? Do you think he was in the Middle East? Do you think he was in China? Where was God today? I didn't see him. What's the problem with that statement? Or who's the problem with that statement? No, I didn't see him because I was too busy doing my thing. I was too busy with my list of what I wanted to do today. Instead of saying, God, I'm yours. This is your day. I know you're at work everywhere, including right here. Help me to see what you're doing and be part of it. Well, there's several different poetic techniques found in Psalm 40. Parallelism is one. There's a sample in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Next line, he inclined to me and heard my cry. That is synthetic parallelism, where the second line completes the first. I waited patiently for the Lord. And then the completion is, he inclined to me and heard my cry. Wow, that's a great completion. If you wait on God, he's going to answer. Man, yes, we can live with that. Now, that waited patiently, again, is a phrase that sometimes, like I said earlier, we get, it paints a different picture of what we think a real strong believer is. They can wait and patiently wait on God. Okay? Actually, how that reads is not waited patiently. It's waited and waited and waited and waited, dot, 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 8 pages later, and waited, dot, 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 another 10 pages, and waited, dot, 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 and waited, and waited. And waited. And guess what we do? We wait. Or we can tear it all up and do our own thing. Or we can wait. And we don't have to be patient about it. We can cry out to God. We can use a lament and say, where are you, God? And he'll say, yes, just wait. And we wait. So the waiting patiently isn't, oh, I know it's all about to fall on my head, but I'm good. Well, good luck with that. Another example is, he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. Yeah, that's the same very thought, just phrased differently. Set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. Another poetic use is called condensed language. And imagery. Imagery is a vivid description. Condensed language is very succinct phrases that are almost figuratively used to portray. Verse 2, the NASB translates this, pit of destruction and miry clay. And then the second line is a rock, footsteps that are firm. The ESV says pit of destruction and miry bog to rock, making my steps secure. The King James says a horrible pit and miry clay to rock and established my goings. The NIV says slimy pit and mud and mire to rock, standing on a firm place. The message, which was specifically written as an interpretation to evoke the emotion that the writers of Scripture would use. Talked about a ditch and deep mud to solid rock, no longer slipping. In his book, Exploring the Psalms, British minister Eric Routley says of this passage, slimy, horrible, deep, miry, mud, clay, bog. One could hardly look for a more vivid description of the dirt, the quicksand, the clinging foulness of the world's suffering and sin than the words miry bog of verse 2. So the writers were trying to paint a picture, okay? I'm going to forego reading the passage. We're going to kind of work our way through it, because the psalm is all those things. It's the lament. It's a song of praise. It's a study. But it's also a story, which is kind of a little unusual for a psalm. But it's a story of God rescuing his people. And like every good story, there are characters. So let's look at the characters in Psalm 40. First of all, David, the writer. And so as the writer, whenever we see the pronoun, we're not going to see his name, but whenever we see the pronouns I or me or my, then that refers to David. So here are some of David's actions in this psalm. Look at verse 1. He is the one who is waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting on God. And he cries out in verse 1. In verse 2, he's trapped in a miry bog. In verse 3, he sang God's praise. Verse 5, he proclaimed God's thoughts and wondrous works. In verse 7, he's reading God's word. In verse 8, he delights in God's will. In verse 9, he's testifying of God's deliverance in the congregation. Testimonies. Such a vital time of our gathering together to hear, where is God at work? And with whom is he working? And how is he working? And if he's doing that for Matt, can he do that for me? And if Elizabeth is enjoying this blessing of God, can I also? Because our testimonies, as we share with one another, give hope. And it reminds people of God's still alive, still doing something. Maybe I should write a song. Oh, it's a new song because God is still doing something new. Let's sing a new song. He's proclaiming God's faithfulness and steadfast love in verse 10. In verse 12, David is overtaken by the results of his sin. We have other psalms where he confesses. In verse 12, his heart fails. It's unreliable and it's leading him astray. In verse 13, he's pleading for God's deliverance. In verses 14 and 15, he cries out for judgment of his enemies. Knock them down, Lord. In verse 17, he confesses his need. I'm not enough. I can't do this on my own. I need you. So that's David, waiting, crying out, trapped, singing, proclaiming, reading, delighting, testifying, proclaiming, overtaken, failing, pleading, crying out, confessing. I love the fact that when the Bible writes and reveals about God's people, here's King David, the worship leader of Israel, the primary writer of the book of Psalms, the man after God's own heart. We read about him confessing his sin, crying out in his need to God. But we also read about him testifying, delighting in the word, reading the word, singing. One of my favorite t-shirts that was ever given to me says it's pretty bright blue with, Jane, was that white letters or yellow? Do you remember? I can't remember. It's been a while. I think my wife hid it, keep me from wearing it. And it says in big, bold letters, real men sing real loud. Yes, that is biblical, brothers. If you sit there in the pew and you don't sing, you need to get your heart right. And I'm not backing off that phrase one bit. That is biblical. That is God's instruction. And we need to get over whatever that music teacher told you in the second grade and do what God tells you. Sing. Anyway, that's a different soapbox. I'll kick it off to the side. Those who seek God, that's another character. That was David. Now, here are those who are seeking God. There are people seeking God. And the words many and there in verses 3 and 4 refer to those who witness God's worship and then respond. They see God's deliverance through David. David's testimony witnesses to them about God's deliverance. And they fear God. And then they trust in the Lord. They rejoice in God in verse 15. And in verse 15, they praise him for his salvation in their life. Our praise, our testimony, our thankfulness to God is seen by others, and it draws them to him. That's why we testify. That's why we sing. That's why we share. We don't have a trouble and then keep it to ourselves and hide in the corner until we think we're fit to be in public again. No. God's working in your life. That's when you're the most fit to be in public and so others can see and rejoice with you. Well, a third character is evil. Now, this is not people. This is just evil, sin. We live in a sinful world that is full of sin. And it's not just in individuals. It's not just in disease. It's in philosophies, thought, nature, habit. Evil permeates this world. And it stains us. And we can't wash it off in the shower. Evil is part of our life. We still have our old nature. Here's what verse 12 tells us about the evil in this psalm. It encompasses us beyond measure. Wow. That's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? But you probably knew that already, didn't you? We've all been around enough that we understand how evil encompasses us. It says it overtakes me and I cannot see. It blinds me. It's too numerous, and my heart fails. Evil can seem that way. Sometimes it seems like evil is in charge. There are many laments in the Psalms about the evil one and how they're winning everything. They're ahead. They're leading. They're on top of me. Well, thankfully, there's another character here, and that character is God. Here's what God is found doing in this psalm. In verse 1, he inclines his ear. He hears David's cry. In verse 2, he rescues David, and he establishes David securely. He doesn't just grab him and say, hey, good luck. No, he picks him up and he sets him in and gets him on the right path. Firmly established. In verse 3, he teaches David to sing. I'm not the only one that thinks everybody ought to sing. God does. God blesses those who trust him. He multiplies his wondrous deeds towards his people. And in verse 5, he thinks about us. I'm not going to ask you how many times you thought about God today, because today's Sunday and you probably thought about him in Sunday school. You probably thought about him at church. Hopefully you're thinking about him right now. But as we move through our week, how often are we thinking about God? He's thinking about you all the time. He's incomparable. None like him. He opens our ears. He's the one who enables us to understand. He writes his law, not just on the pages. He writes it on our heart. He pours out his mercy. He shames his enemies. God is described in verse 17 as our help and deliverer. Wow. When we looked at the character of David and what he was doing good things, he was doing bad things, he was wondering, he was questioning God. None of that. He's doing all good things. He's blessing, he's rescuing, he's listening, he's multiplying his wondrous deeds, he's thinking about us. He's opening our ears. He's writing his law in our hearts so that we might be more like him. He's pouring out his mercies. One last character. I mentioned that there was a bit of prophecy about the Lord Jesus. In verses 6 to 8, 6, 7, and 8, let's look at that. And we'll read that. And meanwhile, would someone turn to who would be willing to read it, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me verify. I think it starts at verse 5. Yeah, verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. Who would you raise your hand if you're going to be willing to read that for us? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Okay, let's look at verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." Now, wait a minute. I thought God did require that. Isn't that what Leviticus and Deuteronomy is all about? All those sacrifices that God says, here's what you do. You got to do this, you got to do this. You got to do this one then. You got to do this one this way. Verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart." That is the Lord Jesus. Someone who has Hebrews 10. So there's a lot in Psalm 40. What do we take away from this? The instruction is not to go out and write Hebrew poetry with parallelism. To remember David, the others of Psalm 40, and God. What do we have to learn here? David is also us. David represents us. He was a man who is striving to please the Lord, and so are we. So when we read about David, we read about ourselves. Although I know for many of you, for me it was like reading through my diary, but some of you don't have any sins to confess. Your heart never fails. You don't have to worry about that, right? Maybe not. You're reading God's word. You're delighting in it. You're testifying. You're proclaiming. But you're never overtaken by the results of your sin. We all are. We all find ourselves trapped. There's a lot of speculation as to what is that miry bog. Many times in the Psalms, when we find a struggle like that, there's a historical event in the life of the writer, and oftentimes David, that we can point to. Oh, yeah, this goes back to 1 Kings, or this is 2 Samuel, this passage that he was talking about here. And this, Psalm 40, there's no record of David being trapped in a bog or in a pit or anything like that. So they think it's he's speaking metaphorically of sin, of certain circumstances, of relationships, whatever. It can apply to anything. So we take that. So what is our application today? Well, number one, remember God's deliverance. Our God is not a part-time God. He has a full-time job, and he therefore will deliver all times. In fact, that's what we're waiting for right now, aren't we? That final deliverance, when we are lifted up out of here. Talk about a miry bog. We're living in it, folks. And so we rejoice in God's salvation. And that salvation is not that one time back when you were in vacation Bible school or you walked that aisle or your parent or your friend led you to the Lord. We rejoice in that, certainly. But there's every day. What is God doing now? How is he delivering you and rescuing you? How is he saving you now? Because he's going to save us for eternity when he comes back in that great big lifting us out of the miry pit. So we're remembering God, we're rejoicing in God, and we're relying on God. We're relying on God's character. He is faithful. That's one of the things in Psalm 40 that David says, we need to celebrate God's faithfulness and loving kindness in the congregation. Verse 10 of Psalm 40, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have not kept it to myself. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the congregation. I am proclaiming, I'm telling everybody what a great God you are and how faithful and how you demonstrated your love to me. I have an assignment for you. That is that the words faithfulness and loving kindness, or depending on your translation, go to Psalm 40, verse 10, and see how your the ESV, it's faithfulness and steadfast love. And every once in a while, you'll see faithfulness referring to a servant of God's. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's faithfulness and God's loving kindness or God's steadfast love. And look, you know the difference between reading and skimming? Reading, you're trying to grab every thought. Skimming, you're just done. And you're just looking for words. And you're looking for that word pairing of faithfulness and loving kindness or faithfulness and steadfast love. And then when you find one, you just write the reference. And then you move on and you find. And it won't take you but 20, 30 minutes to go through the entire 150 Psalms and have probably 15, 20 references where that couplet, that those two word phrases come into God's faithfulness and loving kindness. And then go back and look at those passages where you've written down the reference and see what does it tell us about the nature of God's faithfulness and his loving kindness. What is he doing? And then go back and look at it a second time to say, what was my part? What am I called to do about God's faithfulness? Do I have to earn it? What do I have to do to get in line? What is my part in this? Do I have any part in making sure that his faithfulness rains down on me? What am I supposed to do? God's faithfulness and loving kindness. So that's your homework. So that's David and us. We're remembering, we're rejoicing, we're relying on God's character. Others are observing. They're observing you, they're observing me, they're observing this church. They're observing every church that they see to decide, is that really something for me? We pray that they will obey, fear, and trust, as they did in verse 3. And then, consequently, they will honor and rejoice. They will join us. They will be glad in God, and they will join us in our praise. That's the others. That's how we pray. That's how we live, to help them see and help them follow. And then, lastly, God. What do we do with God from this? What have we learned that is our responsibilities? Number one, We praise God for his deliverance. We look around for it. We recognize, where is he delivering? Where is he at work? What is he doing? And we praise him for it. We pray for his deliverance, not just for us, for others around the world, within our family, for the world. We pray. We are aware of what evil is going on in the world, and we pray for God to deliver that, deliver us from that. And then we profess his promise to deliver. By professing, it means we believe it and we proclaim it. We profess, we own it, we know that God has promised to deliver, and we confidently profess that, knowing God is still faithful and true, and just as he delivered David, he will deliver us. Father, we thank you for your word, for David, his life, his testimony. We thank you for the honesty with which you portray him, his need, his desperate cries for help, his recognition of his sin, his need to confess, and then his marvelous desire to sing your praises, to write the book of Psalms, to begin worship, celebration of you and your works. May we follow in those footsteps. May we be mindful of what you are doing in this world. May we join you. May we confess our sin. May we look to you for our deliverance. May we recognize that you are our only hope in this world. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.